evil and he turns it around for good. And there Paul was kept in Herod's palace. First class, 5-star hotel. When the governor had read the letter that was sent to him, knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen, he informed Paul that he would wait until his accusers arrived to hear the case brought against him. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning in a moment. 5 days later, Ananias, the priest that accused Paul, shows up with another guy by the name of Tertullus. Touché. And in the meantime, Paul would be kept in the palace, and he would have, again, great accommodations. And so here in chapter 24 this morning, 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, shows up with this Tertullus guy with the intent of bringing evidence against Paul. False evidence, lies. I've been thinking this week, the one sin that I can just, that comes to mind when I think of what has happened in this world today and why we are where we are is that 1 3-letter word, lie. Why? Because that's the first sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan, the father of the lie, went to Eve. And what did he say? Has God indeed said? And then he goes on to say, if you partake of the fruit, you won't surely die. And she bought the lie. And look what's happened since then in our world today. I mean, even in America, lies have increased incredibly. We have fake news, false news, lies, all this stuff going on. And it just seems to be increasing today. And so here's our brother Paul, falsely accused, all these lies against him. And all of a sudden, this Tertullus guy, this prosecuting attorney, stands up, and his duty was to stand before Felix and press charges against Paul. So look at the first 9 verses. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. You gotta love this. What a schmoozer this guy was. Let's just kiss up to Felix. Seriously, they still do that today. Watch this. And so he says, seeing that through you we enjoy peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all the things of which we accuse him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And the Jews also assented, meaning they joined in the attack, maintaining that these things were so. There's Paul all alone by himself, surrounded by these ravenous wolves. And so Tertullus begins opening. Tertullus comes out of his shell, opening the case of prosecution by showering the governor with flattery. Verses 2 and 3. After all, they believe before you can win your case, you've got to win over the judge. And we have that happening to this very day. And sometimes it's money in the back room. Various ways the enemy will use to falsely accuse someone. I've noticed recently in some newspaper articles that they're finding now in certain lives, one guy last week was in prison for 9 years, was falsely accused of something he did not do. And finally the lady came forth and said he didn't do it. How sad. And that happens a lot. People accused of things that they're not guilty of. Crazy. How sad to this, you know, that this is the way the world many times operates. Everybody deserves a fair trial. You know what? One day, there's going to be a fair trial. There's going to be the judgment seat of God, and there's going to be the bema seat of Jesus Christ. Every one of you will be at one or the other. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will stand before a holy God at the judgment seat, and you will be judged for your sins, and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. I'm just going to be straight up with you. It's too late to be playing church. I refuse to play church. This is what God says, and we're going to see why we got the title for the message here this morning. Why the largest nation in the world is procrastination is because of the way people treat the gospel today. Mañana. Don't call me, I'll call you. How sad. And so here we see a corrupt system. How sad that, you know, the world operates that way. Flattery. You know what flattery is? Let me read you the definition from Webster, who was a Christian, by the way. Flattery is defined as seeking to gain advantage, a pleasing self-deception, praising someone in a way that is not sincere in order to gain something. Be very, very careful with flattery, really. Solomon in Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. And so Tertullus here, his words are obviously an effort from his flattery to bring favor to the high priest and to Tertullus here, or good grace on his behalf. And how sad that he thinks he's got this. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the Lord stood by Paul. And the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to put the words on Paul's lips to vindicate himself, to justify himself. And so look at verse 4 again. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, this is Tertullus speaking again, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. And what he's saying here, basically, I don't want to take up your time. See how he's kind of pushing him a little bit, nudging him to make a decision against Paul? Oh, I don't want to take up your time. I know your time is very valuable. I just want you to hear a few lies here. Oops, I mean, a few words from us. I know your time is very valuable, Felix. And so he proceeds to lay out four distinct charges against Paul. 5 and 6, tell us what they are. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissidents or dissension among all the Jews. What a lie that is, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. And when I look at what's been going on over the past couple of weeks with the false accusers of Paul, they are the ones that are profaning the temple by their lies and by the way that they conducted God's temple. It's God's temple. It's God's house. They were money changers. They were bilking the people. They were not following God's law. And so here we see, first of the accusations, he's a plague, meaning he's a pest, he's a nuisance. Secondly, they say he's a creator of dissension, meaning, oh, he's a revolutionist. Thirdly, a ringleader. Fourthly, he tried to profane the temple. How sad. How sad it is that the crazy thing is here is that the prosecutor's charges against Paul are no more truthful than their flattery. They're just steeped in sin, steeped in lies before God, and God sees it all. And you and I can be assured, even to this very day, 2,000 years later, that Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. When the enemy tries to come against you with lies, say he's the father of the lie, we have Jesus Christ as our defense attorney. And that's the second place that I told you we will show up, either the judgment seat or the Bema seat. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, he will be standing on our behalf at the Bema seat saying, Father, this one is mine. And that's where you and I will be rewarded for what we have done since we've been believers. I'll tell you what, if there's no reward for me, I don't care. I'm just going to be grateful to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Because what we do on this side of heaven, we're not seeking reward. And it blows me away that he would reward us. He laid down his life and died a brutal death on that cross, and we get crowns when we get to heaven. But you know what you're going to do with that crown? We're going to cast it at his feet one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. He wore a crown of thorns, and he loves you and I so much, he's going to give you a crown of gold to wear one day. Man, but what a blessing and honor and a privilege it will be to cast those crowns at his feet, the Savior of the world. Verses 7 to 9 again. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Another lie. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. He's putting words in his mouth. And again, the commander Lysias did not come with great violence. We covered that in the last chapter. He came to take Paul out of their hands because they were going to, with great violence, they were going to tear him to pieces, the Bible tells us. They were ready to pull Paul to pieces, and the commander rescued him and brought Paul back to the barracks to protect him. And again, more flattery, as Tertullus says to Felix, by examining him yourself, Felix, you may ascertain, you may know for certain, you may find out, you may discover for yourself, Felix, all of these things are true. Putting words in Felix's mouth. And the Jews that were there with Tertullus and Ananias also chimed in that these things were true. That's what it says in verse 9 there. And the Jews also assented, meaning they joined the attack, maintaining that these things were so. Look how they've rallied this group of liars all together. How sad. And the Jews all chimed in. This is true. This is what we call today a stacked deck against Paul. Or so it seemed. If you're a believer and Jesus Christ is your defense attorney, there's no stacked deck against you. Paul's going to receive a nod from Felix to speak. Watch this, verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, by the way, is the church. It's one of the New Testament names for the church because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. After many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So up to this point, it looked as though Tertullus and the religious leaders had a strong case against Paul. That's often the way it looks in many cases, isn't it? That the first ones to speak, man, they have the advantage and they set it up and it's a closed case. That is until Paul gets his nod. Oftentimes the world can build a convincing case against the Lord and his people. You know that's going on today in America? Do you know that the Christian church today is considered a cult? And they're considered terrorists? Have you heard that lately? They have this movement now that's saying that Christians are terrorists. Man, you talk about a lie. We as God's children have light and we're salt in this world to go to the highways and to the byways and share the good news of Jesus Christ to save these people from their sins, that they might have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that they might be born again and have all of their sins forgiven, washed and cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit and peace and joy and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, all the fruits of the Spirit, and we're terrorists. Shame on you. And we're even commanded to love our enemies. We are to love people with the same love that Jesus Christ has given us. That's not a suggestion, my friend. That's a commandment. And I think the church needs to wake up and start loving people and quit buying into all this other stuff that's going on. What a lie that we're terrorists. Oh, man. Satan just never runs out of ideas, does he? Man, he's the father of the lie. He's good at what he does. And oftentimes, this world can build a convincing case against the church. Paul, very humbly and graciously, refutes their accusations point by point. Very loving in a gracious way, he addresses everything that they accuse him of. And so here, Felix does not examine Paul, but merely nods his head as a signal to Paul that it was his turn to speak. And Paul does not flatter Felix. He merely acknowledges the fact that the governor was a man of experience in these things, and therefore a man of knowledge, and this is not flattery. And so after Paul gives a brief, honest introduction, Paul now begins to answer the charges brought against him by Tertullus and by Ananias the priest. Verse 11, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And what he says here is the very reason that he went up to Jerusalem was to worship the Lord. As for being a pest or a plague, he replied that only 12 days had passed since he went up to Jerusalem, and his purpose there was to worship the Lord and not to cause a disturbance. The disturbance came from a bunch of liars, a bunch of Jews from Asia, that saw Paul after he had gone through the purification process with one of their priests, saw him in the temple with four other men, and they came up with this lie that Paul was in there with a Gentile that defiled the temple, and there's nothing further from the truth. Verses 12 and 13. He denies the charge that he disputed with anyone or incited a riot. He entered into the temple or the synagogue. And these are the facts. This is the truth. And no one can prove the things of which they accuse me, Paul says. Verse 12 and 13, again. Now, can they prove these things of which they now accuse me? But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You know what the difference is here between Paul and these fake religious leaders? Paul had a grip on the Word, and the Word of God had a grip on Paul. You can go to the Old Testament, both the law and the prophets, and you can find over 330 Old Testament prophets that Jesus Christ fulfilled when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. 330 plus. But yet they couldn't see Jesus, their Messiah, the Son of God, in the Old Testament, in the law or the prophets. And you've heard me share many, many, many times out of the Old Testament scriptures of pictures of Jesus Christ, foreshadows of Jesus Christ coming. How about when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice? That's a foreshadow of things to come, that story. Matter of fact, upstairs they asked me to do a memorial service one time, and guess what I used as a text? Hello? Take your son, your only son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And so guess what? In his obedience, that's exactly what Abraham did. He took Isaac, his son, up. And just as he went to take Isaac's life, angel of the Lord stopped him. And he commended him for his obedience to God. It was a test for Abraham, but also, you know what the last words of the angel were? That God would provide himself a sacrifice one day. Hello? And they sacrificed a lamb on the altar. Who's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over, we find scripture after scripture after scripture that is a picture of Jesus Christ. Hidden in plain sight, I often tell them. I love to go into the office in here because there's always an open door to share. Hey, read Psalm 22. Who's that? First verse of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? That's Jesus Christ on the cross in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. Isaiah 53, I mean, over and over and over, scripture after scripture, hundreds of them. But yet they can't see Jesus in them, and we can. Isn't it wonderful that we can see Jesus Christ on every page in this incredible book called the Bible, the Savior of the world? And how sad it is that they can't see him. Thirdly, Paul was a leader, not a ringleader. God was using him to plant churches all over Asia and all over the existing world at that time. Many, many Jews were coming to know the Lord. He wasn't a plague. He wasn't a ringleader. He actually was exactly what God told him he would be, that he would take the good news, the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that really ticked them off. Paul now points to the scriptures, the law and the prophets here. The fact that Paul was part of what was called the way did not mean that he worshipped a different God than the God of his fathers. He worshipped the true and the living God. He knew from the scriptures that God was going to send his son, the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. And so did they, but they missed Jesus Christ when he came, because he came humbly as a servant. How sad that today, to this very day, they miss it. And many times I often, challenge these precious people upstairs. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I said, where's your sacrifice today? Jesus Christ sacrificed his blood once and for all so that we could be saved. And there's no name under heaven other than Jesus Christ by which you must be saved. It's all right there. Doesn't it blow you away? What God has revealed to us. And it saddens my heart that they still have scales over their eyes. They can't see their own Messiah. But Paul was part of the way. His faith was bound in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures bear witness of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. That's why we teach the Old Testament and the New Testament. How sad it is that some churches today only do topical studies only in the New Testament, and there had been pastors in our generation that said that the Old Testament is not relevant any longer. shame on you. Get out of the pulpit, pal. Because God is going to judge you one day for what you have done handling his word. Not many should preach, Paul told Timothy, because you will receive a stricter judgment. And we teach Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. And when we're done, we start all over again. These are the words of eternal life. This is what we need. This is real soul food. It ministers to our soul. The Pharisees were there. You remember the dissension that was caused when Paul recognized that there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees all together accusing Paul of doing wrong. When all of a sudden Paul brings forth the fact that he believed in the resurrection, he believed in angels, he believed in the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Sadducees were there. They don't believe in those things. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why they're sad, you see? And so here again, the resurrection comes up. The Sadducees accepted only the five books of Moses, and they rejected the resurrection, angels, and spirit. By declaring these things, Paul affirms that his convictions, his belief in Scripture is orthodox. It's right from the Word of God. And he identifies himself with the Pharisees. And so if Paul is considered a heretic, so are the Pharisees. If he's considered a ringleader, so are the Pharisees. Because he believed what they did. The only difference was he could see the Messiah in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And all through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, we see Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, everywhere. Even in the ceremonies. Do you know that the ceremonies are a foreshadow of the Messiah? When they partook of the Passover, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. In the feasts, in the ordinances, they're all a foreshadow, a picture that God has given us of his Son coming. A foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. 17 to 19, Paul refutes profaning the temple. Notice. After many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they have anything against me. The very ones that accused him of defiling the temples didn't even show up. Where are they? Paul didn't come to Jerusalem to defile the temple. He knew better. He was a holy man. He was a man of God. But he came to bring assistance. Remember that he took offerings up at the various churches along the way in his missionary journeys so he could bring tithes and offerings to the churches that were struggling there to help them. To bring an offering to the Lord and to God's people. And look how people misconstrue things. When the Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple with these four other men, all of a sudden, man, they didn't know he'd taken a vow of purity. And they accused him of defiling the temple. When actually the purification ceremony, which Paul participated, was conducted by one of their own priests. Verse 19 to 21. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And so again, those that accused him didn't even show up. They weren't even there. And Paul then challenges these Jews who are present to state clearly what crimes he's guilty of. And guess what? They couldn't do it. He let them know with every single thing they accused him of what the truth was. And basically what Paul's saying here is these things in the accusations that were criminal are not true, and these things that are true are not criminal. What a defense Paul puts up here. And Felix is probably sitting there going, man, look at this guy. And he didn't even schmooze me. In our final section of chapter 24 is where we get the title of the message this morning, Procrastination. To me, this section causes my heart to be heavy. It really does. Why? Because it relates to many people today. Procrastination, to put something off. The largest nation in the world is procrastination today. Look at verse 22-23. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he knew about the church. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision in your case. And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. How do you like this guy? And look at Paul. Look what God does. He gives him favor. Governor Felix was actually pretty familiar with what is known as the way. He was acquainted with it. Why? Because there were many in the Roman Empire that were coming to know the Lord. That's Paul even wrote the epistle to the Romans. And there were many coming to the Lord, to the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. And so he adjourns the proceedings of the trial. He even procrastinates here until the commander Lysias comes to testify. Then he said, I will make a decision in your case. But in the meantime, we'll wait. And so he gives instructions to the centurion on how to care for Paul. And what does he do? He actually gave Paul favor. He gave him liberty, meaning he could come and go. He wasn't in leg irons or chains. He allowed his friends and visitors to come and bring him cookies and Twinkies and all that stuff. And Paul was not put in the common prison or under confinement. He was actually free. So watch this. This is heavy. Felix and his wife Drusilla would call for Paul, and Paul would actually give them their own special Bible study concerning the faith in Christ. Can you imagine, before we get into the scriptures, can you imagine sitting there and getting a Bible study from the Apostle Paul? Look how rich the epistles are that Paul wrote. Can you imagine on the numerous times, as we'll see in a moment, when they called for Paul to come, some of the incredible Bible studies that he gave them. Watch this. Verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Whoa. Let's first of all look at Paul. What a testimony of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ extended through Paul. It is his will, the Bible tells us, it's God's will, that none should perish and that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you, in your heart, wish everyone to be saved? No matter what political party they're in? Hello? I have a hard time with Christians today that are filled with hatred and bitterness and anger towards unbelievers. My Bible tells me, but such were some of us before Jesus Christ saved our soul from hell. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Felix, this cat Felix, had quite a wife, Drusilla. Drusilla Cruella. All of you Disney fans out there. Drusilla was an adulteress. She seduced this cat, Felix. Her great-grandfather, King Herod, tried to kill Jesus as he killed all the babies younger than 2 years of age in Bethlehem. Yeah, that was her great-grandfather. Her father was Herod Agrippa. He was a guy a few chapters ago that looked like Elton John with all the glitter and stuff there and taking the glory of God upon himself, and God turned him into worms. How about her father, Herod Agrippa, being the one who killed the Apostle James? Her great uncle was the one that killed John the Baptist. Remember the birthday party? It cost John his head. And so that's Drusilla's family. And let me ask you this. If you were invited to do a Bible study and Herod and, or excuse me, Felix in Drusilla's house, would you go? Would you go and share the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ with these people? This convicted me this week, because me too, I can be a respecter of persons, and me too, I can judge wrongly in my heart. And I can get caught up sometimes in what the world thinks. That's why we have to be very, very careful and spend time in God's Word. So here's Paul, giving them a Bible study. Can you imagine? And he's going to come up with three different points. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Look at verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Whew. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Righteousness. He teaches Felix and Drusilla about righteousness. Righteousness means that we need to face up to and take responsibility for our sin, to get right with God. You know what happens when we get right with Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins? And we call upon His name to be saved? The Bible says we're robed in His righteousness. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. Not that I feel that I'm righteous, but Jesus Christ's righteousness has been imparted to us when we confess our sin, when we repent, and we become born again. You know what's really sad in our world today? The word sin has completely dropped out of our vocabulary, the world's vocabulary. You never hear the world talk about sin. You know what they say? Oh, it's a shortcoming. Oh, I just made a mistake. It's a fault. It's an error. It's a weakness. God says it's sin. And there's nothing greater than being forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But yet the world avoids it. Sadly enough, we justify sin in America today. Instead of crucifying sin, we justify, we legalize, we make laws promoting it. Yet God has provided, God has imparted righteousness to those who confess their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And Felix heard this from Paul. Secondly, self-control. You know, man can pretty much control almost everything but himself. Sometimes if we allow our flesh, we can get out of control. Neither of them practice self-control, either Felix or Drusilla. Self-control is given to the believer as a fruit of the Spirit. You know all the fruits of the Spirit that are named? The last one mentioned is self-control. And isn't it wonderful now that those of us, many of us in this room that were out of control, are now under control by the person of the Holy Spirit? Praise God. Thirdly, judgment to come. He shared that in his little home study with them. There is an appointed day when God will judge the whole world in righteousness. That's the judgment seat. The believer will be at the bema seat. Jesus is either your Savior or He will be your judge one day. There's no in between. As I mentioned last week in one of my messages, I was talking with a lady waiting to get my tires repaired, and over and over and over when she found out what I did, she had to tell me how she was a good person. Sad. The Bible very clearly says there's none good, no, not one. How much is none? Zilch, zero. Why? Because even if you have a filthy thought, if you've thought it, you've done it. Jesus said, if you lust after a man or woman in your heart, you committed adultery. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered that person. Every one of us, even just in our thought life, is a sinner, even as Christians at times. I have a hard time when I get behind the wheel. Have you noticed people running red lights lately? I don't say bad words anymore, but I say words that I shouldn't. The Bible says very clearly, call no man a fool. Okay, Lord, I repent again. What a tragic response from Felix. He trembled. There are many people today that hear of God's judgment and they hear the word of God and they tremble. The original language means that he was terrified. He was terrified. But it wasn't enough for him to repent and be forgiven right there on the spot. What does he do? He procrastinates. Look at the second part of verse 25. To me, like I said, one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Mañana. Go away for now. Don't call me, I'll call you. Sad. Sad. But you know what? In altar calls, in churches, on Sundays or Wednesdays, whenever they're given, there are many, many people that feel the same way. Don't call me, I'll call you. Mañana, next time. You know what's really sad too? Some people think that religion is for old people. I got news for you. Religion is for no people. God did not have his son die a brutal death on that cross so that you could be religious. God had his son die a brutal death on that cross so that you could be related, become part of the family of God. You know the best time, the most convenient time? Right there on the spot to give your life to Jesus Christ. Right now. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I repeat, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. There's an old hymn. It's called Almost Persuaded. Anybody familiar with that one? It's a dirge. It's an old hymn, but it is almost depressing. And I just happen to have a copy of it right here. Almost persuaded. Now to believe. Almost persuaded. This is the hymn. Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from our hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Oh, be persuaded. Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded, his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Listen to this. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. Be now persuaded, O sinner, here. Be now persuaded Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill. Oh, turn today. That's a hymn. Look how the music has changed in the church today. Me, 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 I, you know. Well, health, wealth, prosperity. That's not the gospel, my friend. Jesus Christ died for sinners, which includes every single one of us. He died that we might be saved. What's really sad too, this mañana and don't call me, I'll call you stuff, You know, what happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever had such joy in your life? I never have. Have you ever? You will never, ever, 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 ever know the true meaning of love until you give your life to Jesus Christ. Because there's three different words, four different words for love in our culture. And how sad it is, we use that one word in America and think it covers everything from sex to... Phileo is one. That's brotherly love. That's the high five love. What's up, bro? Eros is the physical love. Listen to this. Sex between a husband and a wife. Then there's storge, which is a family love. And the fourth is the love from above, I call it. And it can only come when you give your life to Jesus Christ, because it comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Agape love, unconditional love. And many of us were looking for love in all the wrong places, as that old country western song says. And you know what? You tell me, those of you that experience the love of Jesus Christ, is there any greater love than agape love? It is absolutely incredible. And it is from above. But for Felix, go away for now. The Bible tells us in Acts 17:30 that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. This could be your last chance. I don't know where everybody in this room stands. That's not up to me. I'm the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning that you need to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ, respond. Accept that precious gift from God to be forgiven for all of your sins. But you know what's really sad? And I'll close here in about another 3 hours. As far as the Bible record is concerned, this time never came for Felix. Felix the cat. They say cats have 9 lives. This cat didn't. He had 1. And he had his chance from one of the world's best preachers ever, the Apostle Paul. This is really sad too. You know what he did? He preferred money. Give me some dough and I'll let Paul go. I didn't mean that to rhyme, but watch this. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. And again, over and over and over and over, he sent for Paul, and we have no evidence that Felix ever gave his life to Jesus Christ. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. You see where Felix's heart was? Money, dough. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can take money and you can do good with it. You can take money and help someone that's hurting, or you can take money and use it for evil. Drugs, whatever, pornography. How sad. And Felix's heart was the lust of the money, the love of money. As we close, guess what? You probably already know what's going to take place now. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Procrastination? I hope not. Do you know, I'm not into percentages, but how many people do you really feel in this world today know Jesus Christ? It's a really, 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 really small number, I believe. And you know, the gospel has gone all over the world. We have ways of getting the gospel out like never before. Missionaries, four-wheel drive, going into the back parts of, you know, the jungle and all. I have a friend that used to take the Jesus film from Campus Crusade, and they used to go into the jungle and put up a sheet, and they would put this Jesus film on in the people's language, and the people would flip out. They'd never seen that happen before. And the gospel would go forth, and the whole village would repent. And the gospel is now gone everywhere, I believe, throughout the whole world. And before the return of Jesus Christ, it says that the whole world would hear. But how much of this world do you suppose is procrastinating? Mañana. Don't call me, I'll call you. I'm not ready for this yet. How sad. that they're not ready for the greatest gift that mankind, that a human soul could ever receive, forgiveness of sin, cleanse from all sin and all unrighteousness, have a new life, a new heart, and a new home one day. And so, as we close, is there anyone here this morning that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, has spoken to you this day. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to receive him as your personal Savior, be forgiven for all of your sin, have his righteousness imparted to you, and become a citizen of heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly right now and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anybody else? Rededication?
Yes.
Okay. Amanda already knows Jesus Christ. And maybe there's some people here that would like to rededicate their lives and recommit their lives to Jesus. Why don't you stand as well and just make a recommitment to Jesus, anyone, as we close. Pray with me, Amanda. And Mommy. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me, wash me, purify my heart, renew me, restore me, and refill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Those of you watching by YouTube, I don't know where it's going, but we've had